Well, good morning. What a great morning. You'll notice we made a change at the beginning. Part of that is just because we want to get the announcements, which none of you listen to anyway, for the most part, out of the way. We want to greet, and then we want a continuous flow of our worship, so we're really not broken up, and that's our goal of that. Want to encourage you as we come to announcements that you, yes, you might even listen to them occasionally, but we're going to begin printing just half sheets that you can find of what's coming up, and so our service isn't filled with just stuff. So men's ministry is going to have to promote men between themselves. Women's ministry, man, you women need to talk it up. The things that affect the whole church will, of course, announce. But just wanted to. Now, let's see. I don't know if there's a slide back there or not, if we made one for. Oh, look at there, on top of it. Look at that. Today we are chutes and ladders, right? Is that what it says? Chutes and ladders. Okay, ups and downs, the story of Joseph. I'm telling you what, Erica and their staff is doing a great job. And they're doing fantastic. Man, I saw some pictures on Facebook this last week of people actually, playing board games. I hope that's part of what you're doing as your family, taking time, turn off the electronic stuff, and be together as a family. And just to play, it's great. Oftentimes we come together and we pray for things, and as I've already prayed for an attitude of gratitude and just for all we've done. This morning I want to pray especially just for Jeffra. You'll notice that I was standing in her spot in the rounds of chemo and just having a very tough time right now. And so we're going to pray for Jeffra. As well as many of you know, Steve Cecil, Brandon's father, Brandon's dad, is in need of a kidney and looking at kidney transplants and all of those kind of things, has great health concerns. And this morning, the men reminded me of it this week especially, that we just want to pray for Steve, pray for that God will bring the right people into bear into his life, that we'll be able to match. And so encouragement, pray for just that he's such an encouragement. You go to him, man, he's encouraging you. That's just something about Steve. It's amazing. But let's pray together as we begin this morning. Father, I pray this morning. I know there are people here who don't feel well. I know there are those who are home who are struggling with different illnesses and different just diseases. I pray for Jeffra this morning, God. Man, just settle her stomach, settle her heart, her life. God, just may the chemo do what it needs to be done. May you heal her. I pray for Steve. God, we're thankful as he worships in Tracy today, and his coming to know you and his change of life has been amazing. And so we're asking you, God, just to bring the right person to bear that would feel the call and would be a match as well. And that on the list that he's on, that somebody will rise up within that, and that he will get a kidney. God, just thank you for his encouragement to us in so many ways. So I pray you would just bless us today. Help us to realize that, man, you do watch over us and you do care for us, and that you will never leave us. And we're thankful for that. Even in the deep, dark nights of the soul, of illness and different things, you're with us. May you give comfort to them in this morning. Your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be new here. You may be a guest. We have them usually different services. Have you ever thought about, first off, if you are a guest today, thank you for being here. Thanks just for being a part of our service. I realize it's hard. We have people who come to check out a church, or maybe they've never been to church, or they're church shopping, or something's happened. It's hard to do. It's very hard to get assimilated in. I'm thankful for our people, because many of you, warmly welcome others. You warmly welcome, and you greet them. You don't stand in your own little group. You see others coming in, and I hope that you attack. That's what I hope. I hope they're overwhelmed with being noticed, and that you're caring. And if you're not, that's our admonition to we who are the body to do that. That's what we are to do, to be noticing them. But do you realize, those of us who are here, it's no big deal, but for some who may be new this morning, it could be totally weird. I mean, think about it. They come in and we're praying together. And we're hugging each other. I mean, that doesn't always happen in a lot of places. You don't go to the bowling alley and see that going on. And then, of course, we sing songs, and we're singing and asking you, and somebody may around you may raise their hands or stand up or sit down, or whatever, and you're saying, okay, that may, it could be really weird for them. And we use different words, man. Justified. Well, justified did what? Justified did, what do I have to do? Or all the different things. So if you're with us today and you're new, and, just give us a try. I like the idea. Kick a tire. You go to the used car, you kick a tire. I don't know what that ever means. I don't know what ever told you by kicking a tire, except you have good shoes or not shoes. I don't know. But as you come to as you come to our church, kick the tires. Try it out. See how God's Spirit just works within you. We are started last week a series in 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy, as we looked, there was a lot of things. Timothy, Paul, as he's writing, He has a lot of feelings. He has the feelings of failure. He has the feelings of hurt. He has the feelings of betrayal, how people have betrayed him. We're going to see all of that as we go through this process. He said there's some things that are really important that we're not to be ashamed, as we're to stand in the grace and we're to teach the grace of Jesus Christ. We're to understand that difficult days will come, but we're to continue to preach his word and really to proclaim that. And it's as we looked at this, we understand that 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. It's the last letter. Man, Paul's son in the faith, he's writing to Timothy here. Timothy was the kind of person, and you'll see chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You know, they write differently than we do. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's really nothing new. We see that in the Bible. We don't sign our letters that way anymore, do we? We, you know, now if you get an email, it may have the header up there from so-and-so. But when we write, we sign at the end. Paul never says that. In the New Testament, they don't. They say, hey, here's who's writing, and here's who it's to. So he tells us right away that Paul's writing to Timothy. Now, Timothy, as you start to study Timothy's life, you can deduct some things from his life. Paul and Timothy, Paul was his mentor, though Timothy wasn't really like Paul. We're going to see that in just a moment, what Paul was like. But Timothy wasn't like him. In fact, there's speculation that obviously Timothy was somewhat timid. Paul has to encourage him to stand in the faith, to be strong, to take care. Don't let these people beat you down. Don't let the church of Ephesus, or don't let different people beat you down. Be strong. Don't be timid. That's why he says, he says to Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but of power. Stand. You can also realize some will say that Timothy had stomach problems, that he just was, you know, kind of maybe sickly or frail. That's why we get the verse, you know, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach. It may help it. It may help your stomach to settle it. But Paul was always challenging him. Now, it's one thing to challenge somebody. If I challenge you today to do this, if I challenge John to go do this, and if there's no risk involved, it's probably an easy challenge. John, go get me a Big Mac or something. That's an easy challenge. But when Paul was challenging Timothy, we must understand that it was no slight challenge. We looked at last week the fact that Nero was in control. That Nero was, and he was a madman, he was vicious. Nero, according to history, assassinated his own mother. He killed his first wife to grab another. But then he killed her too. And ultimately, Nero kills himself. But in the process of that, he had blamed Christians for the burning of Rome, and he was vicious upon him. In fact, the history has it that he would take Christians and he'd put them on poles or put them in piles, and he would burn Christians to light up the night in Rome. Now, John, go get me a Big Mac. If John had to walk through Nero and be afraid, that would be a different challenge, wouldn't it not? And yet Paul is encouraging him. It was his last words. This last letter, but it's more than just a letter. It's the last words that he's spoken. And last words are usually meaningful words. They're lasting words, whether they're meaningful or not. I was reading, I Googled last words, and you can read about some of the last words of people. I'm sure some of them would have loved to have taken them back. They wouldn't want to be known in their last words of saying that. You know that in the issues that I ask in funerals, I mentioned last week, is the last question always is, if I could talk to your loved one, they want everyone there to know. It's not the answers that surprise me, though sometimes they catch me off guard. It is the pause in which it takes for them to come to that decision. What do you want those who are there to know about your life? And to have to pause and think that long about what I want people to know. Oh, I know there's relationships, and you tell my family I love them, but I wonder if we've worked at those relationships. I wonder if there's regret at times of those relationships. Are you wanting to, yes, I loved you, and I practiced the essence of forgiveness, and I haven't let little petty things keep us as a relationship from disintegrating, but I've overlooked those, because relationships are important. That'd be great. Many of them are coming to tell us. He would want us to know that he loves us. even though at times the chapel is split by those who are not speaking to others. But bottom line is, Paul is saying there's what needs to be known in his life is the last words, what his words are to know him, to know God, and make him known. That was the challenge of his life, was to know him and make him known. You see, Paul was a marked man. Paul was a marked man. In the book of Acts, did I give this to you, Marva, or Sheila back there? I don't think I did. Okay, I didn't. There you go. Well, you write this down, because I'm thinking of it right now, and I'm going to go there. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, all right? Because we're talking about Paul. Now, Paul was a marked man. He was marked before he came to know Christ, and he was marked after. He was marked before because he persecuted Christians. That's what his job was. That's what his purpose in life was. That's what he wanted to do. He was marked after he came to know Christ because he was the persecuted Christian. The role totally flipped. Listen to Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was formerly Paul, before Christ changed his name, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's what it was known as, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul answered, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The issue of Paul being a marked man. He was marked. He was set apart before because he was the persecutor of those. And now he was the persecuted. He writes himself here in this prison that he's at. And yet, need to be marked people, and yet sometimes we're afraid of that marking. But whether today you are knowing Christ or not, you are a marked person, whether you know it or not. You're marked either as a believer who's going to follow Christ, who bears his name, or you're marked as an unbeliever who believes in something else or someone else or yourself. But we're all marked. And in this letter, you see, more than even in 1 Timothy, that Paul is passing the torch. He is passing the torch. He is replicating. We need to be people who replicate the issues of our life, especially of faith. As Deuteronomy says, we're to teach our kids these things. We do this over and over. We're to replicate not only our faith in our kids and our family, but to those that God brings into our life. Who are you replicating into your life? Who is it that you're pouring into in your life? He was passing the torch. And as he passed the torch, he was giving him some principles from prison that I think are so important in this process. So important in this process. Let me run through them, because we'll see them in, this is more of an overview, and next week we'll start tearing this all apart as we go from verse 1 all the way through 2 Timothy. But he says first, as he finds himself in this Mamertine prison, which is just, it's just ferocious, and the situation he finds himself in is that he's probably in the lower part of the dungeon at times, where you either get down through a ladder, through the hole in the stone, or through a rope, and you're there by yourself. It's dirty, smelly, ratty, it's slimy. It is just a cistern, and that's where you're at. Paul is writing. He's alone. And here's what he writes. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, as he writes to here, he says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Guard the good deposit. Some of your verses, some of your translations will say, guard the treasure that I've given to you. And Paul realized that the gospel is the treasure that changes your life. And we're to guard that. He is saying, don't waver from that. Guard the treasure. He also says in chapter 2, verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen, we've got to come to the part of being bonded, that we're bonded by suffering. It's not just that we suffer. But as I studied this, I really realized, especially in the illustrations that he gives of a soldier, of a farmer, of an athlete, there are things that bind us together that's a bond. And part of the believer's life is that we, you and I, are bound together and should be bound together by understanding that there's going to be suffering in this world. That which we can control, that's what we can't control. That which suffering because we've done something dumb or just because we suffer for Christ's sake. And especially in this context, to not be afraid to suffer for standing for Christ. That should bind us together, that we come on a Sunday morning bound, that yes, we're praying for you because we know you're suffering. I'm praying for Timothy, Paul says, because I know you're going to suffer when I tell you to stand up, take the challenge, passionate about it. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 4, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Listen, he's saying in the last days, there's going to be those even around you, Timothy, that they would be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And so what he says there is in that whole process that bonded by suffering, and then he says convinced and continuing to learn and endure, to learn and endure. Be convinced of what you've learned from me and from your grandmother, from your family. Be convinced of it. And then endure that suffering. Endure that hardship. Endure what God's called you to do. Endure where we're at. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I realize probably, maybe this is just me being weird, which is not unlikely, but when Paul writes this, he may have been alone in the bottom of that dungeon. And the only presence he had was the presence of God. And it reminded me of the saying, you've heard it in my own life. You can say all you want that Jesus is all you need. But you really won't understand that until Jesus is all you have. And I think Paul penned these words, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Let me just parenthetical thought here. He's writing to Timothy as leader, as the pastor of Ephesus. Many of you ask what my job is as a pastor. Here's the most concise effort. You do not like some of these words the role of the pastor will take, but this is what Paul tells Timothy. You are to correct, to rebuke, to encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. He says, listen, be prepared in season and out. That's for all of us. Know what the gospel is. Be prepared to speak for it. Be patient. It's not about you. It's about his timing. Be patient. You don't have to ram it down anybody's throat. Be patient in suffering. Be patient in waiting for God to move. But he also says to proclaim it. What? Proclaim what? To know him personally and to make him known passionately. In the moments that we have left here, which are very few, I want you to take your phone out and I want you to turn it on. Survey time. For those of you who've been playing slot machine on mute, you're now in trouble. No. Everybody turn it on. There is, okay, we're taking a survey. Here is the survey. You can go to that website right there or go to Facebook. Is that correct, Eric? Okay. You guys know I'm so technologically sound here. You can go to that website right there. You can go to our Facebook page for the church. Your passion for knowing and making him known is. And you're going to answer that. And we're going to watch it as you answer. So turn your phone on. I want you to be honest in the situation of your passion for knowing God and making him known. Are you a wet match? No purpose. Are you a smoldering log? Lots of smoke, but no fire. Lots of talk, but no follow through. Or are you a full flame that's roaring that flame? What is it? Your passion for knowing and making him known. So who's going to be the first that's finding that out, voting? Here we go. There we go. Here we come. Am I doing this right, Eric, please? Yep. Okay. All right. Here we go. We're going to find out how many people actually are paying attention as well here. A wet match, a smoldering log, a full flame. There's no guilt here. That's not the purpose of this. You'll see what the purpose of this is in a moment. It's growing. So, here's the point. You can still vote. It'll still go up on it, Eric. They're still voting, even if I move on. You can keep it up there. This is not meant to make you feel guilty, trust me. It's not. My goal would be that at the end of this series, you're going to see this again. And I would pray that between now and the end of this series, that God will have moved our hearts and your heart to say, man, I want to be that flame. And we see the issue of your life. Become passionate about knowing him and making him known. That we would see that we have a body that is committed to knowing him and making him known. That's our purpose. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, this morning, I pray that you would take our heart, that you would take the position of our heart, that God, over the next weeks as we study 2 Timothy, that in our life we will move from being perhaps that wet match or that smoldering log, and that we will find an intensity to proclaim your word, to endure through suffering, that we'll be bonded by that, bound together, that the God will make an impact for your kingdom, that our lives will be changed. So God, do a work in each of our hearts. May we go out of here pondering and anxious to have you work in our life, so that we could be, as Paul, the purpose of our life, to know the Lord Jesus and make him known. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.